next to Moses whenever he calls him from the burning bush to go and lead his people out of slavery. We looked at Exodus chapter 3 and saw the meaning of what God was saying when he said, when Moses asked him the question, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And he says, "Tell them I am." So the "I am" statement that God makes to Moses at that point is saying, I need no one, no thing, or no situation in order for me to be God. I am complete, I am everything, and I do not depend on anything else in order for me to be the God that I am. And he's a complete God. He's a holy God, he's a righteous God, he's a good God, he's a just God. Amen?
Amen.
So as we saw that last week, we said that for the next 7 weeks, we're going to see in the book of John the 7 times that Jesus says, "I am," and then he has something else that he adds to it. Now, one of those times, he just says, "I am." And that's a blessing, too. We'll get into that one a little bit later on. But in John chapter 6, that's where we're going to be. John chapter 6, we'll be focusing on verses 35 through 40. John 6, 35 through 40. But we got to look at all of John 6 in order to really get a picture of what Jesus is really saying when he calls himself the bread of life. And we're in the Wednesday night group. They cause us to go into something on Wednesday night. We were studying the book of Philippians, but the conversation took us to another book of the Bible. And in that book, I realized at that point when we were looking at that particular scripture, that was the very first sermon I ever preached. And so we got to talking about it, and I began to share with them. That sermon was only 7 minutes long. It's true. When I first started preaching, the sermons didn't last very long at all. In fact, I proceeded to tell the group on Wednesday night that there was a guy that was coming to the church at that time that had missed a couple weeks. And I saw him out in town, and I stopped and talked to him there. And, of course, the conversation led to church. And he kind of poked fun like guys would do there a little bit, which provoked me to say, "Well, if you ain't careful, I'll preach a whole sermon to you right now." And he looked at his watch and said, "I got 10 minutes, go ahead." Obviously, I didn't have anything else to say after that, right? He got me. But on the opposite scale of that, when I looked at John 6 years later and I began to prepare it, I realized I needed to preach the whole thing. That sermon was over an hour. It was over that entire live stream, that entire broadcast when I did that particular sermon. It was like an iron 20 minutes for the whole thing with the singing and the worship and the teaching and everything all together. So I say all that to say there's a lot going on in John chapter 6. A lot. I don't know why I say that a lot. I say that to you quite a bit in that there's a lot going on here and time does not allow us to really look at all of it. And today's one of those cases again. But I am a preacher. I love the Word of God, and I love sharing that with anyone who's willing to listen. So there's always a lot. God's Word speaks tremendously on various levels. So as we go along here today, we're going to see that there's a lot going on, but we're just going to summarize the most of it for us today. And then we're going to focus in on John chapter 6, verses 35 340. Now, if you have your text open, we'll go ahead and read that. We'll pray, and then we'll get into what Jesus is saying with what all we've read here. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, he says, "Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but rise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will rise him up on the last day." Heavenly Father, we do come before you, trusting you being the complete, glorious, and magnificent God that you are, in your righteousness and your justness and in your sovereignty. We pray, Lord God, that we see you correctly, that we worship you honorably, that we follow you obediently, and that we love you holistically. And Lord, may your word teach us that this morning. May your word come alive. May your word speak as only it can, despite me and my human weaknesses. As I stand before you, Heavenly Father, in your place, Lord God, may your words come through as they are intended to come. Not with my human frailties, but with your glory. May every ear and may every heart be in tune to the glories of your word this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I said we're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to do just that. John chapter 6, in verse 1 through verse 14, we see some miracles happening. One of the miracles of Jesus, he is there traveling along. He had just come from Tiberias. He's over there on the shore of the lake. And he looks and there's a great crowd following him. And that's a good thing, right? We want a lot of people knowing about Jesus and following Jesus. So this is a good thing that's going on. So a great crowd is following. And the scripture says that Jesus tests Philip because he knows what he's going to do. But he asks him the question, where are we going to get bread in order to feed this great multitude? And Philip answers, that's going to cost 200 denarii in order for us to feed this great crowd. And then here comes Andrew. Andrew says, well, there's a boy over here. He's got sack lunch. He's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, right? Is that going to feed 5,000 people? No, but it does. In our thinking, in our way of thinking, there's no way. I mean, why even bother? Just have the kid go off somewhere and don't even tease us, right? But Jesus says, bring it to me. Jesus multiplies the loaves, he multiplies the fishes, and it says that 5,000 eat until they were full, right? So there's a miracle of God. As you can see, there's a whole sermon there. In fact, there's probably 2 sermons there, but we're going to let that go. We're summarizing again, right? So here we are. He has fed 5,000. He had done this strategically, as we will see a little bit later on. He says that the people saw the sign and said, indeed, this is a prophet who is come into the world. Beginning in verse 15, he says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is just another way in which it would say he went off to pray. As it was his custom. I've already revealed to you how I love that when I read it in Scripture. As was his custom, Jesus would remove himself in order to spend time alone with the Father. I love it because I'm jealous. I don't do it enough. I hope you all do it a lot better than me. But shouldn't it be a priority? So whenever things are chaotic, when things are happening, you see another sermon here, right? Jesus, what he does, he goes back to the Father. That's the most important place to be when things are going awry. And we're going to see that again here in just a little bit. Again, all this connects. That's why you see, I had to preach the whole text, the whole chapter at one time, spending an hour, but I'll spare you. So he goes on and he perceives that things are going to happen, but something has to happen in order to keep the story going. And he sends the disciples across the sea to go back to Capernaum. Well, while Jesus is off praying, the disciples have gotten in the boat and they're crossing the lake. And at that time, there's a storm pops up and Jesus, they're scared to death. And they look up and here comes Jesus walking on the water, at which time they didn't know it was Jesus. So they're even more fearful, right? He says, fear not, for it is I. Which are good words there, right? Look, whole other sermon right there. There you go. Another little nugget for you. But here's Jesus. He comes to them walking on the water, and they invite him into the boat once they realize it's him, and then they instantly find that they're on the other side. When verse 22 and following, we'll see how the people wake up, the great crowds, the 5,000 that was around him at that time. They wake up the next day, they begin to look and see Jesus is gone. Well, there's only one boat, and the disciples had already left. Where's Jesus at? So they get in a boat, and the fisher boats were around that area. They get in one of the boats. They go across the lake to Capernaum, and they find Jesus there, and they ask him the question, how did you get here? Or when did you get here, depending on your translation. And Jesus' answer is the kickoff of the most beautiful sermon that Jesus gives. He says, in response, they ask him the question, how did you get here? Or when did you get here? And Jesus responds with these words, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus jumps right to the point here, doesn't he? He jumps right in and says, you're not worried about how I got over here. You're worried that I had left and that now you're going to be hungry, that you're going to have to do something in order to feed yourself. Right? He goes on there and he says after that, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set a seal. For they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? As you can see, there's a whole other sermon there, right? Oh, there's a lot going on here. And they said, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? So in verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He's saying, God had sent me, believe in me. Verse 30, so they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I'm going to pause right here, and I'm going to break this down. I'm going to give you another sermon inside of this sermon, because this is important to set up where Jesus is going. What they're saying right here, when the crowds come to Jesus and they say, where did you go? You had just fed us. We were full. We were happy. You up and leave. We were going to follow you, but yet you left. Where did you go? We come and we found you, and now you're giving us this other thought here. You're saying that I'm really not following you for the right reason. What I need to do is believe that you are the Son of God, that you give eternal life. And all we're saying is, where's our food? And that's exactly what they're saying. What sign do you perform that we can follow you? Because that sign that we saw in the wilderness, our forefathers saw that God fed us every day with the manna. What they're literally saying is, I'd rather be back in the wilderness rather than being in this free nation, this land flowing with milk and honey, the land that God gave us, this promised land. I would much rather, instead of having my home and my security in the marketplace and the stability of a block foundation, I'd much rather be in a tent in the wilderness, living in that way and having the manna fall from heaven. Sometimes we don't realize what all we really have. Sometimes we can look and see the grass is greener on the other side, don't we? Sometimes we can put ourselves in other shoes and think that, well, they got it easier. Until we begin walking in that way. Then we quickly realize we have it pretty good. I say all that to say sometimes we miss the signs. Sometimes we miss God being active and involved in his creation. We see these, we take them for granted at times. We take it for granted that we wake up every morning, that we're able to get out of bed, that we're able to do the things that we enjoy to do, that we've got a home, that we've got a bed, that we've got a job, or we've got some source of income in which we can buy food that we enjoy eating and be able to lay down and go to sleep in peace and harmony. Now, if that's not a blessing of God, if that's not the very presence of God, then I don't know what is. You can say, well, that's just the natural order of life. Those things are just going to happen anyway. Oh, really? The fact that I get up every morning, I get in my vehicle, and I drive to work, and I haven't had an accident in a long time, and now I'm probably going to have one next week. I get it. I set myself up for that. I get it, you know. Just this week alone, I saw 5 accidents on my way to the job site. That's not natural order, is it? I saw a structure fire. Now, in my 50 plus years of living, I can probably say 5 times in my life I have walked up on a structure fire. But because of this sermon, because I've been working on this sermon this week, I feel that God, in some way, allowed that to happen. Now, there was no major damage done to the facility, but we're on the job site, we're working, and we're smelling smoke, we're smelling things. We look across the street, and the building across the street, the gas meter was on fire. We call 911. Who, is that natural order? No. There is a God that is active, a God that is working in His creation in every way. It is not coincidence that things happen. God has His hand on everything that's going on in our life. I choose to believe that holistically. So where is the sign? When you think back, if we're talking about the wilderness times, God sent Moses to rescue an entire nation from slavery in Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He brings them into the wilderness. He provides them manna. He provides them quail in order to eat. And He gives them water from a rock. He says, I will be with you always. And He shows that by being a pillar of fire at night and being a cloud during the day. And then just a few short chapters, they're building a golden calf. Do we really need signs? Sometimes we miss them. Sometimes, that just like for us as a family, I don't know about you all, but anytime we take a family vacation, before we take off, myself, my wife, or one of our kids, depends on what's going on, we'll ask them to pray, and they'll always pray, God, we can get us there safely. And when we get there, we jump out of the car because we're excited that we're there, and we miss the sign that God protected us to get us there. Should we have equally stopped and said, thank you, God, for getting us here safely, rather than jumping out of the car? We miss those signs and we take them for granted. But sometimes God shows up and we don't miss the signs. And I believe that God is involved in every way. I was had a job and was on that job, and one of my co-workers found out that I was a Christian. After that point, I could tell our relationship kind of changed a little bit. He would holler across the shop some antagonizing words about God. He would leave notes in my workspace and things like that from time to time. And it went on for a little while. I kind of ignored it, kind of didn't retaliate in any way. And finally, I was just convicted, and I'm like, today's the day. So at the end of the shift, I clocked out, and I stood there, and I waited for this individual to clock out. He comes over, clocks out, and I said, can I have a word with you? Yeah, sure. We started to talk, and I shared the gospel with him. At the end of that gospel, he looks at me, and he says, I want nothing to do with you or your God. The saddest words, most treacherous words I have ever heard in my life. To my face. I want nothing to do with you or your God. So I said, then we're going to agree to disagree. But as you know, I've never retaliated. I've never slandered you. I would ask that you respect the same for me. We believe differently. And from that day on, he never did shout out or anything like that ever more. At that same moment, he parts ways, and I turn to leave, and there stood Charlie. His eyes as big as softballs. And I said, do you believe that you're a sinner? That because of Jesus being a perfect sacrifice for our sins, that if we believe in him, that you can be saved, that you can have eternal life, that you can be forgiven of all those sins, that there's a hope for you? He says, yes. From the worst moment of my life to the greatest moment of my life. Now that wasn't Sean. That had nothing to do with me. That was all God. 100%. There is a God that's alive. There's a God that's working in His creation. And we are privileged to see it each and every day. This is an awesome God. And He's about to show us how even... just keep going here. God is working. God is alive. God is doing His thing. He goes on. And in verse 35 he says, as we've already read, I am the bread of life. Again, this I am statement is simply, we're going to review it every week because I don't think we can review it enough to realize how glorious and magnificent our God. When He says, I am, it means that there is no person, there is no situation, there is no thing necessary in order for Him to be God. He's a complete God. He is a sufficient God. He is everything. So, being a complete God, He is providing what we see, this bread. Bread satisfies us. It takes care of that hunger for a period of time. But He's saying, if you will eat the bread of life, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll never hunger again. You will be satisfied spiritually. So Jesus will satisfy the hunger of the soul and the body. Now I've heard this statement before. And I've even heard some of you say this very same statement. I don't know how people can go through difficult times without knowing God. You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I don't know how people can go through life, can make it through difficult times without knowing God. This is the point. This is the very point that Jesus is making. We're going to do things. We're going to go through things. But isn't it going to be so much easier if we go through it with God? I don't know about you, but whenever I begin to fear, when I begin to worry, when I begin to feel as if I am being mistreated in some way or another, whenever I stop and pray, all those worries come to realization. All those fears become in perspective, and that all of it's futile. All of it's temporary. None of it's really going to matter. So whenever we get before the throne, when we holistically trust in a holy God, our fears, our worries, they just melt away. And this is what He's saying right here. I am the bread of life. I will satisfy your needs. Now, we all know that you can eat bread. I don't care how full you get. We went out last night. Mike had competed in the state track meet last night, and I'm very proud of him. He did a great job. Shelby County was there too, had a big crowd, a lot of things that was going on. And afterwards, we go to Chili's. And we get that sampler platter of all that, the ribs and everything else. And I mean, he was really going to town. He said, I just can't do it anymore. As full as he was, he ate breakfast this morning. In Thanksgiving dinner, you can sit back and say, I'll never eat again, right? But what happens at 4 o'clock? You're microwaving your food, right? Because you're hungry again. For whatever reason, Jesus is saying, if you trust in me, spiritually, you will need nothing. I will provide to you all that you need. So, trusting in Jesus melts our worries and fears away. Well, following on down in verses 36 through 9, this section is a fabulous doctrine that Jesus talks about. It's a fabulous security. It's a fabulous encouragement and hope for us when we talk about the eternal security of the believer. It's a promise of God, by God, for God. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life for the glory of God. Look at verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but rise it up on the last day. Folks, just like I shared with John, I'll share with anybody, and I do it as often as I can. Do you believe that you're a sinner? And that with any sin that you have in your life, it separates you from a holy God. But He loved us enough that He sent His one and only Son to this world to live the life that we could not. To die a death that we deserved. And by doing so, He satisfied the wrath of God, the wrath of God towards sin that we committed. And by dying in our place, we can be forgiven. That sin died with Jesus. And when He rose on that third day, He gave us this hope, this promise, that if we believe upon Jesus for our sins, in order to be forgiven, we will be found right before a holy God. This is what verse 39 is telling us. If we believe in Him and all of who Jesus is, through our faith in Him, we have eternal life. We talked about this scene. We talked about these signs. We said that we all need them and that we can all see them and everything else. Or maybe not. We can choose to believe them as God. We can choose them to believe them as coincidence. And even though there's been many signs in our lives, I want to say this. Seeing does not equal believing. Seeing does not equal believing. I mean, after all, what all did Israel see? We already went through a partial list of everything God did for them, right? We're not talking about them walking around a city seven times and blowing the trumpets and watching the walls fall down. That's God. I mean, there's numerous. Just read the book of Judges if you want to see God show up. But seeing does not equal believing. It is only when we believe that we begin to see. Let me throw this one example out for you. Go buy a new car. Oh, buy another car. It don't have to be a brand new car. Just go buy a used car. You're going to look at that model. You're going to look at that color. You're going to look at everything else around it. And you're going to say, I want that car. And you pull up to the very first intersection. You're going to see that exact same model, that exact same color sitting right over there, and you're going to see it going this other direction, going past you. Is that not right? When you invest in something, when you go fully committed on something, you begin seeing the same thing over and over and over. When we invest fully, when we put our trust and faith in a holy and righteous God, we begin to see God everywhere. Amen?
Amen.
This is what He's saying here. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will rise him up on the last day. After we commit to Christ, we're able to see Him working in our lives and within creation itself. This is the words that Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am everything that you need. I will satisfy you in every way. So the question for us today is Jesus enough? Are we satisfied spiritually with who Jesus is? Who we believe Him to be? Who Scripture teaches us that He is? The crowds wanted Jesus for the physical bread. We too can attend church. We too can choose faith for the wrong reasons. It isn't what the church can do for us, but what we can do for God through the church. It's not with the church. It's not what we can get out of church. And then we don't come here to see what God, what the church can do for us. We come here in order to be usable vessels for God through the church. That's our call. And then lastly, I want to say that Jesus didn't complicate the faith at all. He said, "I am the bread of life." He didn't say I was a seven-layer truffle cake, did he? Something that had multiple ingredients, that they had to be mixed perfectly in order to come out to this terrific thing. He took a basic staple that everybody knew how to fix, that was readily available, and said, "I am the bread of life." The bread will satisfy you. Let's not complicate this at all, guys. Do we believe Jesus? And if we believe the real Jesus of Scripture, and we put our trust in Him, we will see that Jesus is good enough. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, for you are a glorious God. You are a righteous and holy God. You are everything. You are complete. You are total. You lack nothing. And you allow us to be in relationship with you. Oh, what a holy God you are. Oh, how worthy you are of all praise. You are the satisfaction to our souls. So, Lord, I just pray that not only do we believe this and live it out in our day-to-day life, but to see the importance of sharing that bread. Lord, if you're moving in someone's life today, whether in this church, another church, or in somebody's home, Lord, may you give them that true bread. May your kingdom be expanded. Lord, move with your Spirit. Accomplish your will. For there's no other hope. There's no other joy. There's no other satisfaction in anything of this world. Because we've already seen we will get hungry again in our physical bodies. But Lord, I just repeat what you've already said to me. You are enough. I am satisfied. I need not look anywhere else for something better than you, because you are good enough. And may that be our belief. May that belief be what makes us take each and every step as we go forth in this life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.